All right, have a good day to you. Thank you very much for being a part of this day of training. We're certainly glad to be with you today. And thank you for your interest in learning more about the things of God. What's something God's already spoken to your heart about? Maybe someone tell me something that has come to you in the last class or something that's already taken place that you find to be helpful to you. Yes, sir. Very good. In order to be good teachers, we must remain teachable and being willing to be trained. That's a good one. Takeaway. Somebody else? Yes, sir. Joe? Very good. A great testimony there. Good. Yes, sir. Yeah. Slow to speak, quick to listen. That's a good advice for me. Good. Somebody else real quickly? What's the kind of a takeaway? God's already done something in your heart. Anybody else have something? Yes, sir. Yeah, excellence is a choice. That's a very good. I saw that lesson. That's Brother Maynard did that, right? Oh yeah, I wish I would have been able to hear that. Maybe I can hear it later on the audio. Good. Someone else? Anybody else have something that comes to your mind? Okay, today I'm going to just take Pastor Alan contacted me, and he said I'd like to ask you to talk a little bit about relationships with God's people, relating to God's people. It's page number 40 in your book. If you have a booklet there, you'll go to page number 40. And we'll do our best just to kind of walk our way through a few thoughts here, a little bit of this and that, but we want to be a help. Let's pray together if we can, please, and ask the Lord's help on this time together. You know, in the book of 1 Timothy, I have a book on the table out there on 1 Timothy principles. And several years ago, I was sitting on the platform of a Bible college thinking about what are we trying to accomplish. And when the Lord brought to my attention 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible says, if I tarry long, Paul says to Timothy, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And he said, I'm going to write this letter to you so you know how to behave yourself. And in the book of 1 Timothy, there are six principles that each chapter covers, and six things that any servant of Christ will have to monitor every single day that you serve the Lord. Chapter 1, you'll have to, if you're going to behave yourself wisely, you must keep your doctrine pure. You must have your sound, keep your doctrine sound. Doctrine determines direction, determines decisions, determines destiny. And you want to keep doctrine, the word sound means hygiene, keep it clean, uncorrupted. Chapter 2 is you must make prayer a priority. You must learn to pray. He said, I want, first of all, that supplications and prayers, intercession, giving thanks be made to all men. He said, if you're going to behave yourself wisely as a servant of God, you must keep your doctrine sound. You must make prayer a priority. Chapter 3, you must win and disciple others, because it's from those that we win and disciple that God chooses pastors and those who will help their pastors. Chapter 3, you have the qualifications of pastors and deacons' wives. People, there's just two positions open to Christianity. One is to pastor a church for God. The other is to help that pastor that church for God. And most of us in this room, we're either pastors or you're helping your pastor. And how valuable your role is in both of those situations. But everyone who is pastoring or helping their pastor has two things in common. Someone led them to Christ and someone helped them grow in Christ. And that's what our command is to be spiritually reproductive. Chapter 4, he says, I want you to be a good example. That's where he says the classic verse, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example in word and conversation, cheery spirit. Because really, our sermons whisper, but our life shouts. What we say is one thing, but what we do is another. And if people don't trust you, they don't trust what you tell them. But you are on all the time. And your testimony is very important. And he told Timothy, if you're going to behave yourself wisely, you've got to keep your doctrine pure. You must make prayer a priority because your private time alone gives you power to obey. You're going to have to learn to win and disciple others because that's how leaders are developed. You're going to have to learn to be a good testimony. Chapter 5 is what we're talking about today. He says, Timothy, you have to learn how to relate to people. You have to learn how to treat God's people. Chapter 5 is completely about two R's, relationships and responsibility. Whenever God made Adam in the Garden of Eden, when he woke him up and he did that heavenly anesthesia, you know, and and or blew in his nostrils the breath of life. He became the living soul. He stood him up. He gave to him three things right away. Number one, he gave him responsibility. He said, you see this garden? It's your job to dress it and to keep it. And he says, number two, I'm going to give you a rule. There's any of the trees you can eat of any fruit, any blueberry, blackberry, any kiwi, apple, orange, whatever, anything you see out there you can enjoy. But there's one tree, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat the tree. So he gave him a rule. He said, don't eat that tree. So he gave him responsibility. Then he gave him a rule. And then he gave him a relationship. First with himself. And then he said, it's not going to be good for you to be alone. I'm going to make an helpmeet for you. And you know, whenever we're a train wreck in our life, it's usually because we're not responsible. We don't keep a known rule. Or we don't work on our relationships. And if you have good relationships, you don't have them because you want them. You have them because you make them. You work at them. If you work in your marriage will begin to work. If you stop working your marriage is going to stop working. Relationships are difficult. They're not easy. It's complicated somewhat. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have got to work on your relationships and your responsibilities in regards to it. That's where he says, treat the older men like you would your dad, the older women like you would your mother, the younger men like your brother, your younger women like your sisters with all purity. So he says, look, you're going to use the incubator of your home to learn how to relate to people. If you're a lousy son, you're going to have a hard time with the older men of your church. If you're a lousy brother, you're going to struggle with being right with your siblings in your church. These are things you got to learn in the home. So he tells, you know, here's how you treat widows. Here's how you train people who are going to be widows. Ladies, you're going to be widows. Here's how you treat younger widows. Here's how you take care of your men of God. You give your labor, your elders that rule well, make them, take care of them, honor them, give them double honor. He talks about ordination, you know, lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't be a particular other man's sin. He said some people, and you have to monitor relationships. He said some men, when you meet them, you can tell right off the bat, you got issues here. This person is struggling. Other people, their sin follows later. They go off the rails later in their life, which means you have to kind of monitor your relationships. But it is an important principle in our life. And then chapter 6 is about financial management. So those six chapters, but chapter 5 was one of the things that Paul told Timothy. He spent a whole chapter saying, here's relationships and responsibilities. Now, I am no authority on that, but I feel like that we do have biblical responsibilities that we need to exercise. And so we're just going to talk a little bit about that as we go through our list today, a few things about a relationship. Let's first of all go to the scriptures. 1 Kings chapter number 12. Can you turn there, please? I referenced this, I think, in the previous message about Rehoboam. 1 Kings chapter number 12. And of course, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and much of the book of Proverbs was written to him. It was Solomon talking to his son, preparing him for his responsibilities. But verse number 6 of chapter 12 of 1 Kings, the Bible says, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? How do I govern as the king of Israel? What do you think I should do? Now, verse number 7, would you mind reading out loud with me? And they spake unto him, saying, servant unto this people this day, and answer them, and speak good words to them. They will be your servants forever. So he basically said, let me give you a lesson. He went to the older men, so what do you think I should do? He said, let me give you a lesson in relationships, okay? Serve, respond, and speak good words. If you do that, you're going to find that people will want to work with you. They will want to work with you. See, the Lord's work revolves around three main concepts. Number one, the lordship of Jesus. Number two, leadership for Jesus. Number three, partnership for Jesus. Can you say those back with me, if you would, please? What was the first one? Lordship, leadership, partnership. One more time, let's all say it together, can we? Lordship, leadership. Everything that happens in the work of God, is it needs to funnel through those things. First of all, the first one's on purpose, and that is the Lord. Okay, my opinions, your opinions should be subject to His opinion. So I think the number one thought that anyone who is serving God needs to think about is stewardship. That means this is not my church. This is not my ministry. They are not my people. This is not my pulpit. Everything belongs to God. And when you get that in your, and there's nothing wrong with using my Sunday school class or my bus route. We understand it's a possessive pronoun, but you don't want to start believing that. You don't want to start believing it's yours. If you do, you'll conduct it the way you want to be conducted. And you'll forget that you are a steward, not an owner. Okay? So lordship. Number two, leadership. Someone needs to lead. It's God's way. And partnership. Well, partnership requires relationship. There has to be a relationship involved with that. So let's look at that, if we can, please, at another passage of Scripture. How about, can we go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11? 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. I'd love to see what the Scriptures say, because they bring us faith to exercise wisdom, and we can respond to God based upon that. Verse number 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John. Who could read verses 7 and 8 out loud for me? Anybody have it real quick? You could read it out loud. Verses 7 and 8. Will?
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God,
but God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son to the world, that we might live through Him. Read verse 10 with me, would you please? Herein is love. And verse 11, everyone together as well. Beloved, if... Of course, the key factor and the thing that bonds us together, God calls love bond or glue or cement. It's what puts us together. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love. He said, let all your things be done with charity or love. He said, the more excellent way is going to be God's love. And so love is a key factor in relational people, where the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. See, when love is thin, other people's faults are thick. When people have a low love life, they have also very critical of other people. But when love is thick, other people's faults are thin. Because love covers the multitude of sins. That when you find critical people, oftentimes they're insecure and they don't know how to love. Or they're very fearful. Remember this, Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given you a spirit of what? Fear. Okay? Well, what is fear? Fear is being scared, nervous, things. But people who are scared and nervous, people are insecure. They're fearful. What they do lack is three things that you need: power, love, and yeah. When you're afraid and insecure, you don't think right. You don't have power to do what you want to do. And you do not love the way you're supposed to love. So you can't really be caught up in yourself and be very relational, because love is a very necessary value to any kind of relations. You want to be a good husband, good wife, good son, good daughter, good brother, good sister, good servant of Christ. Love has got to be a premium. And you can't get enough love at 7-Eleven. You know, past 7-Eleven, go to Costco, okay? Go to Sam's Club. Get it in bulk, like you do your paper towels and toilet paper and water. It's in your garage, okay? Get a lot of it. You can't handle it. You're not going to be able to get just a little bit here and there. You need to get it in bulk, because you'll need a lot of that in relational responsibilities. Well, with that in mind, real quickly, let's look at our notes, if we can. Introduction. First of all, I've said some of these things, but the church belongs to God. God owns the church, okay? And once again, you could write out beside there lordship, leadership, partnership, because the church is the Lord's. Our relationship with others in the body of Christ is revealed by how we treat them. This is a good quote. You can consider writing it down, but just I heard it one time. And anything I say is nothing original with me. Never just put John Wilkerson said that because it's not true. I just am a parrot. I just repeat what I've heard. But I really like this quote. Love is not feeling right about someone, but making a decision to treat someone right. So, you know, love is not feeling right about people. There's people I don't feel real good about. But but love is not feeling good about them. Love is deciding to treat them good. And in your relationships is how you treat people. And if you treat people flippantly, you're going to struggle to have deep relationship. And then that takes away influence. It takes away opportunities. I'll probably say this later, but people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And if people don't trust you, they don't trust what you tell them. All of us could, you could think of someone that if you heard them teach or heard them give a lecture, you would listen respectfully, but you have problems because you know things about them. That they were not sincere in a situation, they were hypocritical, they didn't do things right, and it does limit your ability to accept instruction. Because if they don't trust you, they don't trust what you tell them. So we're talking about building relationships in those areas. Next, when Rehoboam was told to serve the people, to answer the people, and to speak good words to them. Words is the word you're trying to fill in the blank there if you're doing that. Number one, we must serve and help God's people. Let's look at these verses. Could I have someone look at this, if you would, please? Who could look up 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 5? Yes, sir, right here in the front. That'll be great. Right here, right there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Who could look up Matthew 23, 11? Okay, sir, I'll have you do that back there. And who else could look up Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6? How about all of us go to Philippians 2? Would that be okay? We'll all go to Philippians 2. We'll listen to the other ones real quickly. If we could listen to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 5. Go right ahead. He said, I don't just preach in my own thing. I'm really preaching Christ Jesus, Lord, and your servants for Christ's sake. So that's the Apostle Paul speaking to a carnal church. And he said, hey, listen, we're just really servants of Christ. We need to serve. Now, service is not easy, but there is no reward for well done, thou good and faithful spectator. Okay, there is a need for us to serve. And as Rehoboam was challenged by the old men, serve the people. This is another thing about relations, okay? Let's look at the next verse there, Matthew 23. Go right ahead. Who said that? Do you know who said that? Jesus. When they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest kingdom of heaven, he said, I'll tell you who's going to be the greatest. It's not the guy with the most toys. It's the guy with the dirtiest towel. The person who helps people, who serves, who ministers to other people. And what is done in secret, God will reward openly. And learning to be a servant and having a servant's heart, very important. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, and let's just read this passage again together. Chapter 2, verse number 5. How about all the men read 5? Ladies, you read 6, and we'll all read 7 together. Ready, men? Let this mind, who being in the form, verse 7, everyone, but made himself. So what's our takeaway from those three verses? What was Jesus? He was a servant. So servitude is important. Jesus took upon him the form of servant. You can write that down in your notes there. He was the model servant. Christian service isn't about a position. It's about posture. I've got someone recently, and they're really concerned about a nameplate on their office door. Okay, they're making a big deal about that, and it's revealing. Okay, so you and I serve from several platforms. Some serve from a platform of competence. That means you know how to do something. You lead because you know how to do something. If you know how to fix a car, you'll be the leader when the car breaks down. Okay? If you know how to fix and prepare a meal, You'll be the leader when it's time. You wouldn't want me to prepare a meal for you. I'd burn water, okay? So that's not my expertise. So if you know how to cook, you'll be the leader because of competence. Some people are leaders because of character. They really are trusted because of who they are. But oftentimes, people are leaders out of position. Someone gives them a position. And if they lead from that platform long term, they're going to have issues. You know, when you have to tell, hey, I'm the leader here, okay, you already lost your leadership. You know, hey, I'm the boss. I'm the pastor. I can't pastor this way. If I have to go around and tell people that I'm their pastor, okay, I'm probably not really going to be a good job at their pastor. And I can only lead people because they let me. If I try to lead and no one's following, I'm just taking a walk, okay? And that's all there is to it. So we need to lead with not position, but humility and servitude is a posture. It's a humility. Let's look at the next thought, if we can, please. Our visibility determines our viability. Shepherds should smell like sheep. They should be around the people. And I think that sometimes people like think that leadership is perched high above everybody else and we're barking orders. But the truth of the matter is our visibility determines your viability. Someone wrote a book called Manage by Walking Around and learning to be around the people. Get out there to where they are. You may not be a mermaid, but you ought to be where the people are. You know, we ought to be out where people are. And our visibility. Sometimes I have people that are leaders that are Casper the Friendly Ghost. I'm saying, you know, look, if you say you're a leader in a ministry, you don't go soul winning meeting, you're not attending faithfully in church, your visibility determines your viability. You might say you're a leader by position. You've got a position as a deacon or you've got a position as a Sunday school teacher, but if you're not there, there's an obvious absence. Because our presence and our participation are very instrumental in a ministry. Being there and participating are very important for that. Okay, look at another thought real quickly. Open your heart, your home, your wallet, and your Bible. You know, I'm going to talk about this for a second. If we're going to be servants, we need to be open. Years ago, there was a philosophy that you got to have an element of mystique. You know, you gotta be careful about not getting too close to people because they might see your flaws. Okay, and I think it's a mistake. Okay, you know, Jesus, when he chose the 12 disciples, he ordained 12 that they would be with him. They were with him when they mourned him. Paul says, "I was with you in all seasons, good and bad times. I kept back nothing that was profitable for you." And so I think that there needs to be an openness. Now, people who try to hide things, you've got to wonder why are they hiding it. Okay? So I think there's several things we need to open. First of all, we need to open our heart to everybody. I put that in your notes there. You know, if you have problems with prejudice and bias and you can only be comfortable with people like you, then you've got a problem and it's you. Okay, you need to work and figure that out. You know, the apostles had a problem with that. Jesus kept rubbing their face, the Samaritans. They didn't want to be anywhere the Samaritans were. But remember, he said, we must needs go through Samaria. The broken down, the man that was all beaten up, and the Levite and the priest. And finally, who helped him? The good Samaritan. 10 people got healed of their leprosy, and one came back, and he was a Samaritan. You know, God was trying to get over their bias. And what is the core problem with prejudice and bias? Pride. Yeah. He said, you're going to need to learn to open your heart to everybody. You can't just say, well, I like this kind of people. These are the people I work with. Hey, listen, that's not the Christ-like way. Open your heart to all. I would also encourage you, open your home to many. And I know everybody cannot do this, maybe to the same extent. But there is something special that happens when you take what you have and offer it to others. It's called hospitality. Using whatever God gave you, and you ladies especially, this is very key to you. You know, Linda and I, since we got married, and Linda's from New England, my wife, And I'm from Tennessee. But in the Tennessee culture, it's a little bit more, y'all come over. You know, like, we don't have enough food. Put some more water in the beans. It'll be all right, you know. Just work it out. It'll work out. We'll be okay. You know, that's how we say it in the South, okay? In the North, if you invite someone over, it's a two-week RSVP, okay? And we need to know when you're coming, how many you're coming, how many place settings. I mean, every has to be. It's really a little more formal. So you don't do it very much, right? I'm not saying everybody. I'm doing a little bit, taking some idiosyncrasies there. But whenever we got married, Linda had to adjust to the Tennessee boy in me. Because I would say, hey, we're going to ask 12 people, like, why? We're doing what? When? You know, but tomorrow there'll be 12 place settings at my table tonight, and we'll have 12 people over our house tomorrow. And 2 weeks ago we had 12 people, and sometimes we have 15. But almost every Sunday afternoon we invite people. Some I've led numbers of people to Christ in my living room after a meal, and we've gotten to know people that way. But it's not easy. It's not easy to do that. But you know, whenever you invite someone to your home, that's a very special thing. And oftentimes it means something very special to people to be able to come. But open your home. We're talking about serving. You know, sometimes my home is my castle. Us four and no more, you know. And and if you can do that, it's not wrong. But hospitality is learning to use what God gave you for the benefit of others. And there's oftentimes hospitality. Aren't you glad that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus let Jesus in their home and the disciples? Could you imagine when they came to town, it was instantly 13 extra mouths to feed. It was instantly making the cots and the beds for those guys to rest. It was they opened their home. And we see that even with in the Old Testament, where the little family put together a bedroom, a prophet's chamber for the prophet. It was very admirable. And I think it's still today. Open your heart to all. Open your home to many. Open your wallet when able. I think God's in the book of Luke, in chapter 16, talking about the unjust steward, he says to him at the end of telling him about that, he says, now use mammon of unrighteousness to gain eternal friends, so that when you fail or when you die, they'll receive you into everlasting habitations. 2 weeks ago, I have a man, I've been to his house probably 15 times. I have to visit him, trying to talk to him about Jesus, and he's not really been very receptive. His wife had gotten saved and baptized, and I was there when she got saved and had the joy of baptizing her. But he is just, he's just not been interested. But I'd go by and see him, and I could tell he was warming up. I found out some things that he liked that I admired about him. He's really good at woodworking, and he's a truck driver, and just things I just kind of learned about him. Then for about 6 weeks, 5 weeks, he started coming to church with his wife, which I was surprised. He came to watch her get baptized. He came a couple Christmas programs, but he didn't come, but he's been coming for 5 weeks. And so I began saying, God, please help me know how to reach him. But he went through a very bad situation where he lost a lot of money in a scam. And it broke him a little bit. And he reached out to me. He said, hey, Pastor, I don't know what to do, man. I'm struggling here. It's rough. So I said, you know what? Let's meet. You come and meet? He goes, yeah. My wife's out of town, but we can meet. Anyway, when I found that he was struggling, I know how much he lost. And he probably didn't need this to make things happen, but I knew that it was an important thing to him. I said, Linda, can I take some money out of savings? I want to go take it, and I want to give it to him. And we did. I took a substantial amount of money, about $1,000. And because he lost a lot more than that, I said, you know, I want to be a blessing to you. And it broke him. He started crying. He goes, and he was raised in a home where he hated his dad. His dad, he told him about he and his brother, took him out in the woods, tied him to a tree and beat him terribly years ago. Just some very bad things. But he just, when I handed him that envelope, I said, you know, I want to be a help to you. My wife and I want to be a help to you. We can't fix all you lost, but maybe this will help you some. He's like, I don't know what's wrong, man. I don't cry. And he started crying. He said, I don't know what to think about this, man. He goes, I respect you, man. I said, well, it's not about respect. I want to love you. And but anyway, he gave me a story. At the end, I said, well, you know what? I'm really concerned about you. Has anyone ever showed you the verses in the Bible about being saved, eternal life? He said, I'm not real good at that stuff. He goes, I'm Catholic, but I never read my Bible. I don't know anything about that. I said, could I just show you those verses? And at the end of that explanation, he and I prayed, and I heard him cry his way through the gospel presentation and accept Jesus as his Savior. And, you know, I think about that. I remember years ago I had a guy that I witnessed to three times. The first time I witnessed to him, at the end of the presentation, I thought he was going to get saved. Instead, he got mad. He took my Bible, he closed it up, he shoved it in my chest. He said, don't you ever do this to me again. And he said, Joanne, let's go. We're out of here. He got up out of my, he was. We ate a meal together. Everything was fine. I thought he was going to get saved, and he got mad. Later on, I did it to him again. I shared the gospel, and he said, John, if that's true, my mother's going to hell. Because she goes around and worships all these saints, and that's what she thinks she's going to heaven. And if what you told me is true, she doesn't believe that. That means she's going to hell. Is that right? I said, you have to understand what, he goes, I get what you're saying. And if my mother's going to hell, I'm not sure I'm ready to go to heaven. He said, can we stop this conversation? I said, that's fine. And I witnessed to him one other time, and he was a little softer, but he didn't get saved. But then my wife told me one day, she said, you know, Joanne called me, and he was a hardworking guy, made good money. He was a rebar guy. He was climbing these huge skyscrapers and putting rebar. He's very good at it. His hands are like shaking a baseball glove. It's just real leather-like. But he got laid off for about 5 months. He couldn't figure it out. And his wife called, my wife, she said, pray for my husband. He said, he's in a really low place. He said, he's trying to find $700 to pay a bill, and he can't find $700. The guys at the bar won't help him. The guys at the soccer club won't help him. His family's not responding. He's really tore up. And Linda called me. I said, well, Linda, let's try to help him. We had $1,100 in our savings at that time, at that particular station of her life. And I said, well, let's just go get the $700 and let's do it. She went down the ATM, got $700, called him. He pulled up in my house in a Hummer. You know, he normally had lots of money, a beautiful vehicle, a lot more better than my cars were. But he pulled up my house. He said, man, this is terrible. See, I shoved that Bible in your chest and you happen to be the only one giving me $700, you know. And I said, no, don't worry about it. It's not even a loan. You can have it. We want to be a blessing to you. And anyway, he said, I'll pay it back. I said, don't worry about it. It's okay. We want to be a help to you. Thank you for letting us help you. And he got in his Hummer and drove away. And about 3 months later, he went back to work. About 3 months later, he brought it back to me, gave me $700. But about 4 months after the 3 months, one day he called me and said, hey, John. He said, you know all that stuff you told me about being saved? I said, yeah. He said, I got saved. He said, you know why I got saved? I said, no, why'd you get saved? He said, because of $700. He said, every time I got convicted, I couldn't help but think about you and Linda giving us $700. He said, it's why I got saved. And you know, I think about using your wallet. Every once in a while, you just need to learn to be a giver. He always gives givers something to give, and you're looking at opportunities to share the gospel, but getting saved cost God everything. It's understanding it might cost us a little bit, right? And it might be looking for opportunities to use mammon. Open your wallet when able. I would also encourage you to open your Bible for answers, and that was the thought I gave you on that. Build bridges, not just buildings. I would say another thing with service that I just will say this to you and relationally is you're going to have to be proactive. Relationships revolve. If you just sit and wait for someone to be good to you, you're going to be sitting in a nursing home one day drooling yourself in the corner, wondering why no one comes and sees you. A man that hath friends must show himself what? You got to be proactive, okay? And visiting is something I think all of us can do. Years ago, I was a school teacher for 11 years. And then when I became a pastor of a church, I had a little bit more decision-making on my schedule. You know, as a school teacher, I went to school at 7:45, teachers meeting, met the students, taught until, you know, 3, 3:30, went to coach basketball or coach football or whatever I did. I had opportunities. But my schedule was really made up by my school. But when I became a pastor, I had now liberty over my schedule when I was 32. And I thought about, what am I supposed to do with my time? I was overwhelmed studying and trying to prepare messages and things of that nature. But I did have a liberty, and I started thinking, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord laid on my heart to try to visit someone every day, at least one person in their home, at their business, at the hospital, just go to where they were. And, you know, that was a good decision that God made me to make. Now I have been to hundreds and I think thousands of homes. I've been to many offices and business places and machine shops and locations and restaurants and things of that. I've gone to see people. I've been to many hospital rooms and nursing homes to go where people are. But, you know, when you visit people, I think it's important. If you can visit every day, that's good. Just say, you know, I haven't always been successful. It's my goal every day, but I haven't done it every single day. But, you know, when you have a goal to do something, you do it more than if you didn't do it. And then you go see people, because oftentimes they'll tell you things in their parlors and their living rooms that they're not going to tell you at the back of the door on Sunday. You can get involved with conversations, and you can oftentimes help people at difficult things. Visit people that are on the bubble. If people are going through a hard time and you know it, don't say, well, I hope someone ministers to them. You do it. A few years ago, we had our 17-year-old son was killed overnight in a automobile accident. He was traveling with a sweet family in our church, and a lady pulled out, hit them, and then the car flipped, and the driver was fine, the man in the back was fine, but our son suffered fatal injuries. And getting that news and trying to deal with it was very, very painful. But I remember that morning as we were sitting and processing life without our son Tyler, we got people knocking on our door. And it was two young couples. They had little babies on their hips. They were sitting in our door and they were crying. And I said, Pastor, we don't know what to do. We just want to come and sit with you. And you know, they visited us. There was something about that. I'll never forget the couple. And I'm sure many people thought, well, people are probably aggravating pastor or whatever. I'm sure everybody's out visiting them. Two people came to visit us on those early days. And you know, it was very needed. They told us stories about our son. They visited with us. They prayed for us. And here, I was their pastor and they were our people, but they were ministering to us. And they just took time to get where they were to us. Jesus said, when I was in jail, you came to see me. When I was sick, you helped me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me. They said, what? When did we do this? When did we visit you? He said, when you do it to anyone else, you do it to me. Servitude. Okay, let's look at the next one if you can, please. We must answer God's people. And this is just a work to be responsive. You know, Jeremiah 33:3, most of you know the verse right there. Call unto me and I will and show thee many things. Yeah. So we have a God who's responsive. Wouldn't you agree with that? In Psalms 50, he says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver thee. He said, if you need something, you call me. I'm going to respond back to you. And he's a responsive God, and I'm glad for that. We should be responsive. Here's a couple things you listen to. Number one, listen to the Holy Spirit. I know that sounds like spiritual gobbledygook, but if you want to work on relationships, let me tell you something. Who knows the mind of God? His Spirit does. That's why we can walk in the Spirit. Have you ever thought about someone like four times one day? You're just like, oh man, think about them. Do you know that probably isn't just a happenstance? I imagine if you called them, they would say, wow, how did you think about me? I'm going through a hard time. God is giving you a chance to minister to them. I had a guy named Mr. Baptist, but he wasn't a Baptist. He was not saved. And I remember one day just thinking about him. And I prayed for him. I think the Lord brought it to my mind. I remember right where I was in my vehicle. I was driving, and the Lord brought me to this guy. His name was Clive, C-L-Y-V-E, Clive Baptist. And his wife was saved, and his two daughters and his son were saved, but he wasn't saved. And I remember thinking about him. I thought, man, Lord, please save him, work in his heart. And as I drove the next stop sign, it was like the Lord said, you do something more than pray for him. So I called him. I just called him. I was the next stop sign. I pulled over, called him. I said, hey, Clive, how you doing? He goes, how'd you know, man? How'd you know? I said, what? He said, my daughter's in the emergency room. Someone tell you? The school tell you? Who told you? I said, no, I don't know. I don't know what's happening. He said, what emergency room are you in? He goes, I'm over here at this hospital. I was 4 blocks from that hospital. I walked in there about 4 minutes later, walked in there, and he's like, what? How are you? How are you? You're really you? Yeah, I said, I'm really me. He said, how are you here? I said, I think God loves you, Clive. And the Holy Spirit talked to me and told me to think about you, pray for you, and that's why I'm here. I'm thinking how many times I could tell that story, but I didn't respond when the Holy Spirit talked to me. I should have made that call. I should have contacted them. I should have been proactive in those situations. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Number 2, listen to their names and try to learn their names. There's 3,270 names in the Bible. 3,270 names in the Bible. Now, if I were writing a one book to all mankind, I would not have put Onesiphorus in the Bible. But God did. Of the Ten Commandments, one of them has to do with his name. And there's something about that. Pastor was joking around. I know everybody's name. I don't know everybody's name. I don't have a photographic memory. If I do, it's never been developed. I know that for sure, But the truth of the matter is, people are important and names are important. And when we work to learn people's name, God will broaden your capacity to learn more. But you may have to write it down. My bulletins every Sunday have names. I can't remember why I wrote their name down sometimes, I got to associate who's what. And then pray for people. Say their name back to them. Use their name. One of the most beautiful words in anyone's language is their own name. Saying their name back to them, but try to learn their names. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to their names. Listen to their hearts, their hurts and burdens. Bearing one of those burdens. This is responsive. Sometimes I don't want to ask someone how they're doing. They're going to tell me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about how they're doing because I know the type of personality that they unload on you. They just tell you everything's going wrong. Those people that their cup is half empty, not half full. It's just always, Chicken Little. Always Linus and Cloud and problems. Well, the truth of the matter is I need to listen to someone's burdens and carry their burdens with them. It's a spiritual, mature way. Speak primarily of the Word of God and not your own opinions. Whenever you're responding to people, you need to ask yourself, what is God's way to this? Remember the little thing, what would Jesus do? It's not a bad thing to think, okay, how does God, where is the scripture? When someone asks you your opinion, you got to think to yourself, where in the Bible does God speak about this? What should I direct them? Because it's so much better if you tell them God's way. There's a way that seemeth right to me, but the end thereof can be damaging and death. But as for God, his way is perfect. It works every time. And so point them to the scriptures. Work to be sincere, available, approachable, and responsive. For the sake of time, I feel like it would be good for us to just, let's all look at James chapter 3 real quickly. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we see that wisdom is from above. It's interesting, these characteristics. And if you're in a habit of underlining things in your Bible, this would be a good one to underline. Thank you guys for being with us today. Appreciate it very much. James chapter 3, verse number 13 says, who is a wise man endued among you, or a knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter and envying and strife in your hearts, when drama is, when we are a drama mama, when strife is your life, you should not glory in this. Glory not. And lie not against the truth. You're just whistling the wind. You're not living in reality. Because this wisdom descendeth not from where? Above. It's not God's way. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. World, the flesh, the devil. Verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Okay, we're talking about having a good response to people. Be pure in your motives and in your morals. If you and I are not pure morally, we're not pure in our motives, it will skew our relationships. So be pure. Number two, what's the next one? Peaceable. If you want peace, you'll have to make it. Okay? You don't have a peaceful life because you want one. You don't have a peaceful home because you want one. You don't have a peaceful relationship because you want it. It has to be made. Then, gentle. Easy to be entreated. That means approachable. Okay? You want to be somebody, if you want to have deep relationship and influence of God, you and I need to be approachable. And that easy to be entreated. You know, there's some folks we don't know whether to hug or hide, pucker or to duck. Because you don't know if you're going to catch them on a good day. And if your body language says that, if your kids walk in the door and they say, Mom, can we talk to Dad or leave him alone today? Okay, we got issues. You're not approachable. Whenever you're too busy for people, Roosevelt would walk slowly through a crowd. Maybe that was him or someone else that maybe would know who said that. But you're being conscious of people, not so focused that no one is willing to speak with you. It's a biblical thing, easy to be entreated. Let's go on to the next one if we can, for the sake of time. Number three, we must speak kindly to God's people. Speaking kindly. So we've talked about serving, responding, and then speaking kindly to God's people. A soft answer turns away what? Wrath. I just got off the phone with a young man that is in a very difficult situation with a leader who probably did not make the best decision in a situation. But it wasn't wrong. The decision wasn't wrong. It just maybe wasn't the best, in my opinion. Okay, for instance, you know, like Paul and Barnabas. Was Paul wrong not to take John Mark? It's kind of hard to know that for sure. Yeah, I have my opinions. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if something's not illegal or immoral, but there are a better way to do things. But this young man is going to have to ask the Lord to help him because he said to me on the phone, Pastor, what so-and-so did was wrong. And I said, you know what, you go into that meeting tonight with that attitude and you're going to make a bad thing even worse. Because accusations normally harden the will. Questions soften the conscience. You can go in there and you can say to your authority, hey, what you did was wrong. And you're going to find yourself in a big, or you, and you're a young man. You're not supposed to speak to an elder in that way. It says the Bible is a rebuke, not an elder. Be very careful with that. So, but what you could say is, sir, I'm having a difficult time with the understanding what this decision was. Could you help me understand what you're thinking about that? You know, a question would certainly approach that thing much better. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words, what do? They stir it up. And boy, many of us, strife can be our life. We don't want to be that person. It's going to be a challenging situation, and relationally, it'll hurt you and your influence. Words can either direct or they can destroy. James chapter 3 said words are like a bit in the horse's mouth. It's very small, or a rudder at the back of a ship. It's small, but it turns a major vessel. It's supposed to basically a bit directs the horse so it can be productive. The helm of the ship or the rudder, it directs the ship so it can go where it needs to go. Or your tongue can be a fire that sets on course the course of nature. It takes people to hell, creates all kinds of problems. Okay? So your tongue is not made to destroy, to cut down. It's made to direct. And I think it's very important to speak good words to people. Their next statement is give thoughtful tokens of care. speaking kindly to people, and ask God to give you words that can be helpful. Write notes. I think notes are kind of can be a helpful thing if you can. And say good words in people. Kindness is in purity in speech. Build credibility. Kindness and purity in speech. Be careful. Don't be crass. As we close, we must build strong relationships. First of all, with the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Then we need to build strong relationship with fellow workers. I think it's fitting if we can close today. We have 2 minutes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Would you please turn there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Build strong relationships with fellow workers. Conclusion, if you'll fill this in real quickly, they are not just leadership strategies. These are Christ-like behaviors. Final challenge, do I serve with humility and speak words that reflect the love of Christ and Jesus? Do I serve with humility and do I speak the words that reflect the love of Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Of course, the Apostle Paul had the joy to be in this church just really less than a month, most likely. And he wrote back to them in this letter, chapter 5, and verse number 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So he said, bring comfort to the people around you and edify them, build them up. Verse number 12. Who could read verse 12 for us? Who's got that? Anybody? Yes, sir. Said, I beseech you. Well, beseech means to plead with you. I beseech you, brethren, to know those that dwell among you and are over you in the Lord. He said, I want you to know the people. Get to know them. Know their responses, their gifts, their strengths. Know the people there. Then look at the next thought, if we can, please, in verse number 13. And esteem them very highly in what? Once again, that is the key component. For their work's sake, for what they do for God. You know, the truth of the matter is, I'm just one person. I can do something for God, but I cannot do what you can do for God. We're stuck in one body, on one location on the planet. I can't be me and you. I can't be here and in Hammond today. I have to be one of two places. And I can't do what you can do, and the way you can do it, and the way you can do it, and the way you can do it. You have unique abilities. He says, so I want you to know those that labor among you and esteem them very highly in love for what they do for Christ. Then the Bible says, and be at peace among yourselves. One of the greatest things you can do for your spiritual leaders is be at peace among yourself. Have you ever taken a trip with someone who's not peaceful? Nothing makes them happy. They complain. They gripe. Oh, it's frustrating. You know, I've got 9 children and 7. All of them are girls except for 7. And so 7 boys. And sometimes when you're taking a trip and the kids are fighting in the back, you just want to pull over and throw them out on the ditch and then pick them up on the way back from vacation, you know, because, like, this we're not doing this. Nothing messes up everything when you got people fighting with each other. Be at peace among yourself. And that's something that peace has to be made. Thank you for allowing me to share these thoughts with you today. Thank you for caring enough to develop relationships, serving and responding and speaking good words to people. Those are 3 criteria that God gave Rehoboam, and I think they can be applicable to us today as well. Let's pray together, can we? Dear Lord, thank you for this sweet group of people that have listened. I pray you bless the lunchtime that we'll enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.